Yeah, so we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And we pick it up from yesterday. And we had started, looking at Paul had started to express himself, trying to defend his capacity, why he's an apostle. You know, there are all these people who feel that Paul is not an apostle, does not deserve it. And in their own mindset and in their own understanding, they were taking advantage of the church. They were seeing how Paul is weak, when he stands before them. He's not trained in speech. He's not as, all those things that they would want in what they say, a powerful man, one that is able to, to stand as such a speaker and make a difference. But Paul is very clear that, you don't look at things according to the flesh, you don't look at men carnally, but there are things that God has routed in men. That means he has weapons that are not carnal, but they are mighty in God and to the bringing down of strongholds. So there is a power that God has given the men that he uses, the men that he has called, and every believer, there is an inner strength, there is an inner warrior, there is an inner man with the capacity to conquer nations and cities and the whole planet if we continue to commit ourselves to God and watch and depend on him. And so Paul tries to still argue with his people, and he tells them that, look here, I've gone, if it is suffering for Christ, I have suffered. If it is being in troubles, if it is being beaten by the Jews, if it is being beaten by rods, if it is being stoned, remember he was stoned and they thought that he was dead. But then the believers gathered around him and they prayed and he stood up. If it is being shipwrecked 3 times, he was shipwrecked. You can think of how they were in the waters, just floating on planks and wood for, 14 days. They are being buffeted by waves and all these things. 3 times he says he was shipwrecked. He gets out of the water and then he is still beaten by a snake, and people expect him to fall down. But then they realize that this man is not falling down. He just puts the snake in the fire. He's giving all these examples of him suffering for Christ, of him being a laborer for Christ, of him laboring all the more than all these people who are claiming to be, eminent apostles or super apostles, that they are considering that Paul does not deserve, the authority that he has. But you say he still argues one thing, that if it is coming to boasting, I will boast like a fool. But boasting as a fool has no benefit. And that is what he's still trying to say, that I'm just trying to express this because you have pushed me to it. But if I will boast, I would rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in the places where I have been weak, because that is where God's strength is made manifest. And let us just carry on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the scripture says, it is doubtless, in fact, now he's expressing about this boasting, he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's been arguing about the earthly things, the troubles he has gone through, the sufferings for Christ, being a Hebrew, being of the stock of Benjamin, being circumcised on the 8th day, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But now he says, also, if you want us to go into other areas of boasting, we can even go into visions. And he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows, such a one was caught up to the 3rd heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and had inexpressible words or inexpressible things, which is not lawful or which is not permitted for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So there is a humility that Paul had, and even though he's being pushed to boast about this, he's trying to say, if we come to visions and revelations, he knows. And in fact, here he's speaking of himself. And you know, in that figurative way, he looks at himself and he realizes that he is a new creation. He is a new man. And it's like, I know of a man. There is that new man in me that has been elevated, that has gone into visions, that has been caught up into paradise, you know, where he's gone to heaven and had things that it is not lawful, it is not permitted for him to say. That means there are things that God has revealed to him that he may even want to say. He might have the language for it, but there are things that are still not permitted to say. That is the place where he knows the limits of his authority, the limits of the liberties that God has placed for him. But he says that, look here, if there is a thing that you want me to boast about, if there is something that I want to boast about, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, about my failures, about my infirmities. Why? Because he discovered something. God spoke to him once that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he does not want to elevate himself above the measure of what people should think about him. You know, that's the challenge. At times when men go into, you know, expressing their experiences, their revelations, when they start to speak about what God has done in them, you might start to honor the men above Christ. And that is what Paul did not want. He did not want men to honor him above Christ. So he'd rather stay in the place of preaching, stay in the place of, you know, teaching, and such that men do not exalt him too highly that they forget Christ. Because it is very possible for you can find people to honor their men of God above Christ. They will say, oh, my man of God did this, my man of God said this, oh, my apostle did this. And there is nothing about Christ. And that is where Paul was still addressing these concerns of their carnality, because he says, I wish to address to you as mature, but you are still babes, because one of you is saying, I follow Apollos, the other I follow Peter, the other I follow, you know, Jesus. And he says, is Christ divided? Christ is not divided. So whenever we find ourselves comparing men to men, we are just acting immaturely and we are just acting by fools. Because at the end of the day, there is nothing that any man has that they did not receive from God. So verse 7, so he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he starts to highlight that, you see, God had a way to check him. God was like, because I have given him such great revelations, it is something necessary that I give him a thorn in the flesh to check him. That is to keep him from being proud. So the thorn in the flesh, and the buffeting here is a wave, like a repeated attack that was coming to him. And you know, there are arguments of whether this thorn in the flesh, what was this thorn in the flesh? Was it a sickness that he had? Was it the persecutions that he was going through? You know, was it something to do with his eyes, where he had an eye sickness? Or was it, you know, the fact that he was not married and he will struggle in the flesh? I mean, theologians argue over this, but in a way we'll be able to try and see and deduce what it means. But he says that a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Verse 8 says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So there was an answer that God gave him. Three times he pleaded with God, God, take away this thorn in the flesh. And this does not mean that God, you know, sends the devil. No, it's just that God allows. There's a way that God can move a barrier away. Think of the life of Job. There was a barrier that was lifted and the enemy was allowed to inflict some, you know, some pain on Job, to attack his family members, to attack his property, to attack his body. But you see, God has control of the limits of the troubles that we go through. And so God tells him, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace is sufficient. That means my undeserved mercy, my undeserved strength, my supernatural strength is available for you, and it is sufficient. And he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That means that there is a place where you feel weak. That is when you experience the strength of God. The day that you are sick is when you will experience the healing power of God. The day you lack is the day that you experience the supernatural provision of God. That there are times that God uses challenges to demonstrate his strength in us. There is a time that God uses weaknesses to demonstrate how powerful he is in our lives. Until the day that you lack something, you might never even pray for it. But you see, when you need something and God intervenes, your strength, you are strengthened. Your faith is strengthened. Even with your family members, when they can see God at work in your life, where there is a need, and as a family, you pray together and you trust God and you depend on him and you see God intervene, that is a place that God uses to strengthen your faith. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, power of Christ rests in weaknesses. Do you feel weak today? Do you feel discouraged? Do you feel sick? Do you feel, you know, abandoned? Do you feel persecuted? Do you feel depressed and oppressed by men? That is where the power of Christ can rest. If you look unto Christ, if you look upon him, that recurrent issue, that thing that has refused to go, there is a place where the power of Christ rests. You know, God has a way of changing us, even if the situation around us does not change. There is a place where he gives us a sufficiency to go through even situations that look like they're not changing. But because there is a confidence, there is a peace, there is a strength that is from on high, God gives us the enablement to stay faithful, to stay in the place of strength and to receive strength from on high. And so he says that, therefore, more gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when we try to ask ourselves, you know, those that argue that it is persecutions, but the same word for infirmities is used in the same verse, because it says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, if that weakness necessarily was persecutions, there will not have been need for it to be repeated. So this infirmity, I would argue that it must be, you know, the issue with the eyes. He had a sickness in the eyes. And when he writes to the Galatians, he says that when I preach to you out of the infirmity that I had, that I knew that if you guys were willing, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. but you received me as an angel from God. So there was a way that Paul still had some struggles, that he's preaching to people and his eyes are either teary or they are weak or they are sickly. And yet the men are receiving him. And they even say that because they loved him, they would, even if possible, they would have given him their own eyes. But he's saying that Christ taught him that my grace is sufficient for you. You know, as believers, at times we struggle. We go through pain, certain pains that are not going. We are going through certain conditions that are not going. And we're constantly pleading with the Lord, Lord, take this away. Take this away. Take away this shame. Take away this reproach. Take away these needs. Take away these infirmities. I'm constantly going through persecutions, going through this embarrassment. And then you hear that whisper from the Lord saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I tell you, when God speaks, there is a point when God speaks and he gives you a word. And your word might be different from Paul's. Paul's was, my grace is sufficient. Your word might be, I will be with you always. Or your word might be, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to restore you in 30 days. You see, the word from Jesus is a word that you have to depend on. It comes to each and every man as rhema. That means a now word for your situation. Now, Paul received a now word for his situation, that my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the question is, do we take time, as Paul did, to plead with the Lord for an answer? Paul said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. He persisted in a prayer of inquiry until God gave him an answer. And I tell you, God is not a God that delights in our suffering, but he also delights in the place where men seek him. He says, I will be found by those that seek me. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. When we learn the place of seeking God for our situations, then we shall experience that grace. We shall experience that presence. We shall experience that power. There is a place where we experience the divine presence of God. There is a place where we experience the power of God. God desires that we seek him. Seek him. Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord concerning this thorn in the flesh, but God gave him an answer and told him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you learn to seek the face of God, you shall hear him. If you take things as normal, problems can persist, weaknesses can persist, but there is a place where we receive answers. There is a place where God answers us, and that is a place of inquiry. It says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient. So, verse 11, he says, I have become a fool in boasting. And this is where he was, you know, trying to tell these guys, look here, if we want us to boast, we can boast. There are many things that God has done, but I don't want to boast so that you think more highly of me. He says, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 12, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds For what is it in which you are inferior to the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me in this wrong. So now verse 14, it says, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, and the parent, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. You see, Paul was wondering, is it the reason why you guys are being confused by these people? It's because I never depended on you. I gave unto you. I was not a burden to you. And he says, yes, if that's the case, it is okay. I will still do the same, because parents should spend for their children. He's saying that I will continue to spend for you and I will be glad. But even though I have loved you so much, it seems you don't love me as much. But anyway, he says, verse 16, but be that be as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? He's asking a question. Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul really loves this church. And you know, in 1 Corinthians, he corrected them. He told them so many things about marriage, about divisions, about casting out the immoral brother, even about giving. He's been trying to teach them. But he's trying to tell them, even though I came as a weak man to you, it was such that I do not burden you. But if you want me to come in a different way, I can come. I can come with authority. I can come in a way that you will not like. I can come, you know, and push you people, but that's not my desire. Paul was elevated by God. He knew the rank that God had raised him, but he also knew the humility of the Spirit, that he humbled himself, that the focus will never be him, but the focus will be Christ. The question for us today, even as we come to our close, is, even of all the things that God has done in our lives, is it a place where we want to elevate ourselves? Or do we want us Christ to humble us like Christ humbled him with a thorn in the flesh, such that he shall not be elevated above measure? If you humble yourself, God does not need to humble you. If you lower yourself, God does not need to break you. If the stone falls on you, it will crush you. But if you fall on the rock, you will be broken. God humbles the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. I'll stop here, and I pray that God will give us more insight into all that I've shared. And brothers and sisters, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Emmanuel. I think the message is quite clear. It's a great reminder that indeed we need to seek God in times of trouble, in times of trials and tribulation. And I think sometimes because I was wondering why that thorn in the flesh, I think Paul yearned for it to be, for him to be relieved of it. But for some reasons, I think it was intended to be there. And it is a weakness perhaps God had created in him to show his power and strength, I think, to you know.
Yeah.
And I think, I don't know, that because I'm trying to understand, is it that sometimes God will intentionally leave that thorn in the flesh just to show his might in our lives and use it as a motivator? Could it be the thorn that, could it be the reason or one of the things that pushed on Paul and motivated him to grow further and stronger in his faith? I'm trying to understand the purpose of that thorn in the flesh. Because when he cried to God, he says three times, and still, I think it was never taken out, you know? Yes, but rather was told that God's grace is sufficient for him. So that meant that it was not something bothersome from God's perspective, but perhaps he had a purpose in his life.
Yeah, no, I think when you look at verse 7, the answer is there. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure, to keep me from being proud, you know, to keep me from being conceited. So there are things that God can say. This one, if he starts now with all these revelations, seeing all this, you know, all these third heavens, a paradise, if he's healing all these people, and he, you know, you can, you know, there are things that can happen to servants of God or to you. You pray for a cripple, the cripple walks, and then you start, you know, looking for V8s and bodyguards and all that, and God is like, I need to keep you in check. You can think of Jacob, after he met God, God touched the socket of his hip, and the guy was limping all his life. But that limp is to remind him that he cannot be strong on his own. He's a changed man, that he can only depend on God. So God's ways of teaching his people are unique. And that's one thing we just have to accept. Yeah, God's ways are not our ways. And that's why I say each and every person must ask God why. I mean, it's not saying that we accept every sickness, that it is the will of God, but if you ask God and he answers you, then you can know. But there are times you will ask and God will heal you. So that's the place I'm saying of why he pleaded with the Lord. And that's the importance of the prayer of inquiry. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Anything else, my sister?
Praise God. Thank you, Dr. Summer. I think what came to my mind when we were having the Bible study was that in all you do, just always think about seeking God first. Serve him with all that you have, relying on the grace and the help of thy Holy Spirit. Because it's the grace that enables us to do all that we have to do. And when you're called into the place of authority and also to serve, you have to just focus on what the Lord has asked you to do, to fulfill the purpose, but not focus on the things that are surrounding you. Paul was just focusing on the thorn that was in his flesh. But not focus. He also focused on the work, but he was concerned. Instead of letting God deal with it, trusting God and having faith that he who called him is faithful to see him through and to use him mightily, no matter the circumstance that he's in. So it has reminded me, to always, because every morning I call upon the grace of God to give me the grace, but not paying attention to what you are looking at. But now here, God just reminds us that His grace is sufficient, and that's what we need. That's the only thing we need. Grace which will come with favor, grace that will enable us, grace, it's all that we need. Thank you, God bless you.
Amen, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace, that we can ask for grace. We can ask for answers, we can ask for your miracles to intervene in our midst. And I thank you that there is a word that is enough for us. Your presence, your power rests upon our weaknesses. The power of Christ rests. And I pray for the power of Christ to rest upon each and every man, each and every woman that is crying out to you, that needs your voice for whatever situation this day and for the days to come, that your grace shall walk ahead of us, keep, sustain us, touch our bodies, touch our minds, touch our spirits, touch our loved ones, oh God. Watch over them, restore them, oh God, them that are lost in alcoholism, in addictions, in drugs, in mental issues. God, I pray for you to send a word of healing this morning and touch them, oh God. I pray that guide our steps, watch over us, protect and keep us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray and believe. Amen. Indeed, shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day ahead. Bye-bye.